What is grace? Grace is community. Grace is passion. Grace is for everyone.
We are resuming our spring sermon series on the Last Supper on the Moon. Last week, we took a break from the series to hear from Paul Semendinger, as I mentioned, who shared a great message about believing and knowing God. If you missed it, go back and watch it online. I loved it, and people kept telling me all week how good of a job he did. Last weekend, I was away at the confirmation retreat out in Gretna Glen, which was so good, and we'll have many of us talking about it all the way up to Confirmation Sunday in a couple of months. It was an amazing trip, and I can't wait to share more about it with you in time. Now, back to our series. We've been looking at the 1969 landing on the moon as a way to explore not just outer space, but our own inner space. Buzz Aldrin got to the moon on the Eagle lander, and the first thing he did was to read some scripture and have Holy Communion, thus the Last Supper on the moon. We saw how we need God's forgiveness, which happens to be the Hebrew word nasa, spelled like NASA, N-A-S-A. With God, we can go anywhere, do anything, but we've got to prepare ourselves. The Saturn V rocket was the most powerful on Earth, and before it shot those astronauts into space, it had to be built, then slowly moved into position, and then launched. We, too, have to prepare for liftoff. Even when it may feel like we are going nowhere, everything is going wrong. God is doing a work, lining us up to get us into position so that we can go a million miles an hour on the course that he has for us. It takes discipline, it takes perseverance, and it takes patience right now to let God do his work. We can't force it. We can't make it happen. We have to wait on the Lord for his timing. This week, we take another step in the journey as we look at a couple of the I am statements of Jesus in the Gospel of John. Just as NASA was launching rockets to the moon at a formative time in history, 2,000 years ago, Jesus was making bold statements about his mission and what he was here to do on earth. Sal is going to read for us from John chapter 10. As I said, these are the two of the seven I am statements of Jesus in the gospel that describes Jesus' identity and purpose. Jesus is about to get into huge trouble with the religious leaders who are called Pharisees. They keep saying how they know everything. They see everything and they have the right to judge, but Jesus sets them straight. Let's hear now the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verses 1 through 15. Hear now the word of the Lord.
Jesus, the good shepherd, very truly I tell you, anyone who does not enter the sheepfold by the gate, but climbs in by another way, is a thief and a bandit. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. They will not follow a stranger, but they will run from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this figure of speech with them when they did not understand what he was saying to them. So again, Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and bandits." But the sheep did not listen to them. "I am the gate. Whoever enters by me will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I come that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand, who is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and runs away. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. The hired hand runs away because a hired hand does not care for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. May our Lord God bless this reading and hearing of his holy words today. Amen.
And from 1 Samuel 17, 34 through 36, when David is just a boy but comes to King Saul ready to kill the giant Goliath. But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father, and whenever a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock, I went after it and struck it down, rescuing the lamb from its mouth. And if it turned against me, I would catch it by the jaw, strike it down, and kill it. Your servant has killed both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, since he has defied the armies of the living God." This is the word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, make us an inclusive community, passionately following Jesus Christ. Move our hearts and hands toward your ways. Change our minds so that we might stop pursuing our own way and start pursuing your way. Do a work in us now as we listen to hear your voice and sense the call of your Spirit on our lives. Bless us now, and may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. As America worked hard to land on the moon, the country was in turmoil. The civil rights movement, Vietnam, the assassination of John F. Kennedy, all pointed to a world that was very, very divided. One simple illustration of the division was a billboard that went up all over the country that said simply, "Beautify America, get a haircut." The thought was, if you had a short, clean haircut, you supported the war and the troops. If you had long hair, though, well, then you were just a peace-loving hippie, weren't you? During the Apollo 11 mission to land on the moon, NASA took some time to read the stories in the newspapers to the astronauts. One of them was a headline about Mexican immigration officials who started refusing entry to American hippies unless they bathed and cut their hair. Now, that's an interesting twist on some of the stereotypes folks might have. We may believe certain things about what it means and what it looks like to make our country beautiful. Can you have long hair and be all right? Do you have to change what you look like and what you think to move the nation forward? And Levi Lusco, who wrote the book The Last Supper on the Moon, tells a story about going to the barber shop. As he was sitting for his haircut, a man walked in with some long hair. He wasn't quite a hippie, more of a skater, but Levi found out his name was Spike, and there was one detail that stood out to him. Spike had one finger that was shorter than the rest with a bandage on it. He was very curious, so when Spike mentioned in casual conversation that the past year had been a bad one and that he had a viral infection in his hand that turned out to be pretty serious, he saw an opening to find out about his finger. He asked if the virus was the reason for the bandage. Spike was pretty nonchalant. "Oh, this," he said. "No, that happened when I was using a table saw and sneezed." He said as he was sneezing, he heard the saw making a strange noise. He didn't even notice his finger getting cut. When he went to the hospital, they said they couldn't reattach the finger because the blood vessels had closed up so quickly. So they stitched him up and put a bandage on it. That is certainly a sneeze Spike will never forget. But a busted finger can be a pretty good reminder for us about a spiritual truth and the changes that we have to make. Sometimes things happen that can be pretty bad. Sometimes we don't even notice them, but they can have long-lasting effects on our lives. We might even choose to live our lives in a very particular way, choosing sides in the culture wars, with all the consequences that come with that. You might agree with those 1960s billboards to beautify America by getting a haircut, or you might believe in peace, love, and freedom. And that actually reminds me of an old joke. Maybe you know this one. How do you know your hippie friend visited 2 weeks ago? The answer? They're still there. There are such radically different ways of looking at the world, and when we commit to one side or the other, it can get us into some pretty serious trouble. In John 10, we hear Jesus making a bold statement about who he is and what he has come to this world to do. And in it, he is not picking sides. Back then, you either picked the empire or the religious leaders. Yet Jesus is casting a vision for a completely different kind of world. Let me walk you through it. In the previous chapter, Jesus healed a man that was born blind. The religious leaders are actually really mad about it. Mostly they're mad because this act of healing happened on the Sabbath day, a day of rest. We don't really have a day of rest in our 24/7 world, but maybe it would be like not visiting your relatives on Christmas or something along those lines. So this cultural offense by Jesus ends with him saying that he came into the world so people who were blind would be able to see, but that the religious leaders who say we can already see are stuck in their sins. That's when he comes to our passage about the sheep and the door. And here's a little context for what Jesus was describing. A shepherd would work with the same flock day and night. In the evening, they might be put in a pen. Sometimes it was a stone enclosure with briars and thorns on top to keep people from going over the walls. And the only people who would climb over the walls like that, of course, are the thieves. They steal from you in the middle of the night. But the robbers, Jesus mentions, they are more like bandits. They patrol roads between cities to beat people up and then take things from them. If they came across a shepherd who's leading his flock from one area to another to feed and water them, the robbers might assault them and take some of the sheep. So this is a very real problem that people had to deal with. And Jesus says, "My sheep know my voice." He explains about sheep going into the pen and coming out all with him leading. But if it's a stranger, the sheep won't go, right? They don't respond to strangers. And then a weird thing happens. Jesus says, but they did not understand what he was saying to them, right? The people didn't get it. And that's maybe a little strange to think that Jesus wasn't understood. These people, perhaps they were very hard-headed. So he tries again. He explains more fully in deeper detail. He says, "I am the gate for the sheep." Now, some people believe that in ancient times, a shepherd would call all the sheep into the pen, and then the shepherd would lay down their body across the doorway. So the shepherd at night became the actual gate for the sheep. That may or may not be what's happening here, but Jesus is saying, "I'm the way people get through. I keep the sheep in their home, and I protect the sheep." And then this is where he says my favorite verse, perhaps in the whole Bible, "I have come so you might have life and have it abundantly." And he makes a very clear distinction between him and everyone else. The owner of the sheep acts very differently from a hired hand. If you are just an employee and the sheep get attacked by a wild animal, are you going to risk your life for the sheep? No, you're going to run away, because who cares if you get paid for doing a job if you lose your life, right? But the sheep owner, he knows those sheep. He raised them since they were little. He has a name for every one of those sheep. He cares about their value, but he also cares because they are his own. They might be like our pets at home. And these religious leaders, they want nothing to do with Jesus, nothing to do with the way that he is describing this relationship with the sheep. The goal in Israel had always been the same, a covenant relationship with God. We are to know God, to be in an intimate and obedient relationship with him. But the religious leaders are trying to slam the gate. They are trying to keep everyone out. They tell Jesus he can only do miracles during the work week, not on the day of rest. They say he's wrong for hanging out with sinners, wrong for not washing his hands, wrong for not being loyal to the emperor. The people on the outside need to stay there. Who cares how many people are suffering? What matters is the law and following it rigidly. Don't deviate even to help others. And Jesus essentially says, if this is how you're living your life, then you've already broken the covenant with God. You are more lost than the sinners to whom you claim to be superior. Jesus thinks the religious folks got it wrong. The good news here is that this is not about picking sides. Jesus isn't interested in you stopping the practice of washing your hands before a meal. He's not hanging out with sinners so he can be like them. No, the whole point is still the covenant. Another one of my favorite passages in scripture is from the prophet Jeremiah. In chapter 31, he says, God will make a new covenant with us because we broke the old one. So God is going to write his law on our hearts, and everyone will know the Lord. Just because you say you follow God, that isn't enough. You've got to listen for the Holy Spirit, do your best to know God's voice, and then follow it. It's not about the law. It's not about cutting your hair or not. It's not about bathing or not. It's not the standards the world has set up. It's about trusting Jesus, listening for his voice, and following. I mentioned we went on the confirmation retreat last week. It was awesome, and there were so many great experiences the youth had. They engaged their senses, listening for God on a late night hike. They had to walk a trail together while blindfolded and use mouse traps with their eyes closed. So many things help them trust more in each other and in God. And on Saturday night, they set up prayer stations. You could create something out of Play-Doh and put it on a map as a sign of peace. You could light a candle for someone. They even had a dry erase board that said over and over, love thy fill-in-the-blank neighbor, where you could write in the things that we arbitrarily use to divide ourselves. It doesn't matter what differences there are. We are commanded by God to love our neighbor. But the last station had the biggest impact on me. And I ask for a moment of privilege here. They set up a timeline from the year 2000 to 2025, and they asked everyone to grab a piece of tape and mark a spot on the timeline when you felt close to God. I had a chance to do the exercise, and I marked around 2007, 2008. That's when I felt an overwhelming sense of God's love for me, and the moment where I felt like I could be a pastor. I could do this work no matter how tough and challenging it might be, because God loves me, and he called me to it. So I put a little cross on the timeline at the retreat. Marking that time moved my heart and encouraged me to keep at this work that God has for me. Then the next day, my wife came up to me, Emily, and she asked me if I had seen where our son Davy put his mark on the timeline. He was also on the retreat with us. I said, no, I hadn't noticed. And she said, he marked today. Today was the day when my son felt close to God. Today was the day that his faith came alive. As the Apostle Paul said, today is the day of our salvation. I've often felt like having children is one of the greatest acts of faith there is, because you never know what you're going to get. Children just are who they are, and you can't guarantee that they will love the things you love, or follow the laws that you follow, or the religion that you follow. When I had children, that was one of my greatest fears. What if they don't believe like I believe? And I am delighted that my son said, today I feel closer to God. But there's no guarantee that they'll choose that. We had a baptism here today. And the Pontudis know this. They are on their fourth child. That's a huge act of faith, right? But you just don't know what you're going to get. You do the best you can. You bring them to church, keep them connected with good people, but there's no magic formula. You can't force this on anyone. You simply listen to Jesus, listening for the voice of the Holy Spirit to speak into your life, and then you follow. You might be blind like the man in John chapter 9, or blindfolded like our youth on the confirmation retreat. You might be missing half a finger or have the longest hair the world has ever seen, but trust Jesus with your salvation. You don't have to pick sides on the cultural debate. You don't have to look a certain way or dress a certain way or believe exactly what I believe. It's probably even better if you don't believe some of the things that I believe. Just trust that Jesus really is the Good Shepherd. He really is the door. It doesn't mean you have everything figured out in life. It just means when you can't see and don't know where to go, you'll listen for God's voice and follow. We can trust him because he loves us. He doesn't judge us, saying one is worthy of his love and another is not. He just says, listen to my voice and follow me. Making America beautiful isn't about the superficial stuff. It's not about the rules we follow or our politics. It's about hearing God and responding by sharing life with one another. Amen? Amen.
For everything happening at Grace, check out our website at gumc.org.